While it doesn't seem like it, this is the first Sunday of December, so things are rapidly escalating. If you haven't started your seasonal preparations, don't blink, because before you know it, it'll be Christmas. It'll be here. But in the time of preparation and of getting ready, as we find ourselves in right now, this is a good time to be reminded of God's faithfulness and all that He invites us to share in and participate in. And there are a lot of voices out there right now vying for our attention, trying to tell us about sales or how we should practice or the best way to recognize the season. But yet, all those voices at times, if we're not careful, could just be noise because there's so many of them. But there are voices in Scripture that have been speaking to us for a very long time. And the message they share is something that we get to live out, we get to experience, we get to own. And that's what Advent is about. It's this time of preparation, of recognizing the gift that we've already been given, the significance of that gift that Jesus continues to make in our lives today. There are four themes that we walk through during the Advent season. We talked last week about hope, how hope is something that is a gift that God gives us to help us strive for more, recognizing that there's more out there for us. But the hope that we have is in response to something that's missing. So it's a search for what's missing in our lives. And today we continue that journey and hopefully answering that first question of what's missing in our lives. So we get to the second idea or theme of Advent being peace. Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah and the prophets all speak of not just a hope that was proclaimed to come, but a Messiah that when he did come would bring peace with him. It was thought that a Messiah would be a political figure. And for a nation that has spent the last several hundred years of preparation waiting and under foreign rule, a political figure would have brought freedom, would have brought them salvation. So it would have fit their context, but it wasn't the understanding of what the prophets are sharing. It's not the picture of the Messiah that they painted. And as I've studied and prepared for this week, I have to fully admit, I did not realize how much Scripture speaks of peace, of how the theme continues to resonate and come to the top, if you will. And it makes sense that when we fully and when we better understand it. Hebrew word for peace is one we're familiar with called shalom. Shalom can be a greeting. You can use it to say hello. It's also a phrase when someone says goodbye. And it speaks to, if you will, peace, but has a deeper meaning that it carries with it. And it's that deeper meaning that I think takes us in a little bit of a different direction that maybe we would have anticipated when we think of what peace is. Shalom implies wholeness. It speaks of being complete, of being in the state of completeness. It speaks of spiritual and physical well-being. It's used as this greeting, but it also uses, its meaning encompasses health, both physical and spiritual health, of prosperity, of tranquility, both individually and within our community. It's this idea that carries so much more than just there's no conflict or there's no tension, there's no stress. It's better described by what peace instead brings, not by what it's absent of. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." It's kind of our theme verse throughout this Advent season. The promises of God that we read in Scripture, Christ is the answer for each one for us. Last week we recognized that hope begins with our God-given longings, something in us that's incomplete, that wants to be made whole. And this week we discovered that the longings for peace that we hope for can only be fulfilled in Jesus. Our longings for peace is universal, and it's deep. This is a season that's filled with lists, but with those lists come noise and hurry and tension, pressure to make memories. My moms and dads have pressure to make memories, get the right pictures, get everything just right at home, get all the school activities in order. We want to make memories. Pressure to keep everyone happy. It's time we spend a lot of time together during this season. We want everybody to be happy. Pressure to manage our schedules. We need helps with that. And the more helps we get, it seems the more out of control our schedules become. Pressures to navigate grief or stress or fractured relationships or relationships that are already strained. And now all this time we spend together just makes that even harder. There's a lot of pressure during this season. But the old cliche I still think rings true for us. I just want peace for Christmas. I want there to be peace amongst this world, amongst my family. But when we say that, what do we mean by peace? I think for many of us is we just wish the stress would not be present. Or we just wish that there wouldn't be any conflict, or there wouldn't be any battles, or that anxiety would go away and everything would just be the way that it's supposed to be. I love when it snows, or the first snow. Just one snow. I don't need more than that. Just snow once and be done. And I love going out early when after it snowed, really, especially at night, because it's quiet. The snow kind of absorbs the sound. It's still. And there's no footprints in the snow. Now, my kids, I wish they'd stay in one, either the front yard or the backyard. They tend to like to play in all of it. And about 10 minutes after out in the snow, all of that quiet, that stillness, that peacefulness that it kind of brings is gone. If you look at my front yard, you can tell it's gone. It's a mess. If it's not the kids' mess, it's the dog's mess. And you can use your imagination for that. It just, the dogs don't know what to do with the snow either. And it just creates this mess. And what was once peaceful quickly is not. I think for many of us, that's a reflection of our lives. We like those moments that are quiet, still. It's like new fall and snow. I think this looks really pretty like it's supposed to. And then the kids wake up. And life very quickly spirals. But we can understand the analogy. Because those moments where things seem to be in the right place, where everything seems to be as it should be, don't typically last as long as we'd want. I read a book not too long ago called Built to Beat Chaos. The premise of the book is we all experience chaos on some level, and we work hard to kind of overcome or to manage the chaos that we're experiencing with the idea that once I get this chaos under control, my life will finally be peaceful. But what we discover as we manage or overcome one level of chaos, it simply reveals what's always been present. We've just not been able to see it. Behind the one level of chaos is another one. And they typically escalate because as we get stronger or better equipped to manage it, we become more aware of then higher levels of chaos that we deal with. That shouldn't be surprising because we live in a fallen world. We live, as we talked about in the book of Romans, our sinful state, our fallen world that we live in, whether it be our sin or other people's sin, that leads to these escalating levels of chaos. That's our reality. Well, gee, Pastor, that's really encouraging. We're talking about peace during Advent, that we live in this chaotic world. That's just truth. We know that. We live it. We can testify to it. We know that that's real. But that doesn't have to be how we view it or how we process it. So as we talk about peace in God's word today, I hope that he gives us a new perspective and a new response to the gift that he has given to us through his son, Jesus. Last week, we recognized that hope begins with our God-given longings, and we know that hope is fulfilled through Jesus. But like hope, our desire for peace moves through different layers. We first recognize how to be hopeful in a biological sense. That then grows into a psychological understanding or realization, which eventually leads us to the spiritual premise of wanting to be hopeful. Peace works the same way. We biologically are peaceful when we feel safe, when we're secure, when we have a good, nice, warm place to rest, when we're well fed. That's a biological, peaceful place to be. That then helps us get to the psychological, where we want some sense of order in our life, some kind of routine, a calm state of mind or a place to belong, which then leads us to spiritual peace, this freedom from guilt, the desire for reconciliation, purpose that's been given to us by our Creator, this internal rest. But the reality is most of us spend much of our time chasing the external. But if we really look deeply, we'll come to know that our lack of peace most often is always internal. See, our world has more comforts and conveniences and technology than ever before, yet also there's less peace than ever before. All these extra things tend to add stress, not alleviate them. Add more, if you will, responsibilities rather than make life easier. Fill up our lists rather than make them shorter. And it's in this tension that we can get frustrated. But as we talked a few weeks ago, that spiritual tension is not necessarily a bad thing. It's God showing us what's lacking and gives us an opportunity to respond to that. This tension, this longing for peace, is where God steps in and reveals what's truly missing. And so that's where I want us to kind of land today. What's truly missing? See, our longing for peace is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that we were created for God. We're created for the more that we're longing for. And this lack of peace is meant to compel us or propel us forward so we could experience shalom as it was truly intended to be understood and not leave ourselves short or wanting. To fully grasp shalom is to understand biblically this concept of peace. We have to recognize that shalom speaks to wholeness and completeness, just as we talked about as a definition. But fully it's understood when it's looked at and through the lens of being right or being restored with God. That's when we are made whole. That's when we're made complete. So if peace is found when we are right with God, if shalom, it means that everything's in its right place, like new fallen snow and life is quiet and things are still and we can enjoy the beauty of the things around us, we only get there when we are right with God. See, peace is this thing that we can experience. It's this thing that we can grab a hold of when we walk with the one who's created us, who has sent us a Messiah, so that we could walk with him, when we surrender to him. See, shalom is more than just being calm. It's more than just being quiet. It's more than just getting along with one another. It's not just stress relief. God's not a stress ball that we squeeze. Shalom is an invitation to so much more. The prophets promise a peace the world could never produce or provide or manufacture. Everything the world gives us in response to stress or to anxiousness or to tension is temporary. But God saw our need, and he gives us something permanent. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, "And he will be called a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Son of Peace. A prince is son of the king. Prince of Peace will be son of peace. And if we read Isaiah's words, then we could identify and define peace as God himself. And that realization, that revelation, if you will, I think changes everything for us. Isaiah continues to write, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." So Isaiah continues to talk about what Christ is to bring, and he'll be this Prince of Peace, and the peace that he brings will not end. It's not going to be temporary. It's going to be everlasting. Micah writes in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "And he will stand and shepherd his flock, and he will be our peace." And Micah adds this component of ownership, if you will. It's peace we can have. It's peace we can grab hold of. It's peace we can hold on to. He is our peace. God himself is peace. If we think about that, it makes sense. If peace is being made whole, how am I made whole? When I'm right with God. If it's being made complete, I'm complete when I'm in relationship with God. I get there through the work of Christ the Son on the cross as he redeems and reconciles me to the Father. But peace is experienced when I'm with God. So the prophets didn't promise peace simply as a feeling. Prophets promised peace as a person. And that's something we can relate to, pun intended. We can know, we can draw close to, we can hold on to. While the world's peace is temporary, God's peace is transformational. John chapter 14, Jesus with his disciples, it's just prior to his arrest. So their lives are about to get turned upside down in a way that they could not possibly have imagined. For 3 years, they've walked with Jesus. They've seen the miracles. They've laughed with him. They've cried with him. They've grieved with him. They've gone through the ups and downs that they've been taught by him. And in their mind, as well as they would have known him, there's so much they didn't know. So what they're experiencing now isn't their fault. There's just some ignorance that they haven't overcome yet because they don't know what's to come. And Jesus has this conversation with them. He sits down and he begins to comfort them. And they're like, "Why do we need to comfort it? We're with you. Everything's fine. We just did the triumphal entry. You marched in Jerusalem. Things are going great. Why do we need comforted? Why is he talking like this?" Even Thomas says in the beginning of chapter 14, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" There's just some confusion to the words that he's using. And he gets to verse 27. And he says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." In the Greek translation, Jesus would have spoken in Aramaic. But in the Greek that John writes in his gospel, the word peace is a Greek word, irene. And irene speaks to rest and tranquility, being quiet. And it speaks to being safe and secure. It means to be one with. So Jesus says to his disciples, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Find rest in what I give you. Find rest in what I leave with you. You're safe in what I give you. You're safe in what I leave with you. You're one in what I give you. You're one in what I leave with you. This would have been confusing to them. What's he talking about? The disciples must have thought. But then verse 27 continues. He doesn't just stay there. He then finishes. He says, I don't give as the world gives. But I'm giving you something different. The world tries to offer you solutions and ways to manage your stress and to bring peace that are temporary. The world gives you these options that just don't last. And we might find peace from a worldly perspective in financial security, in quiet moments, in a house that's in order, when we have opportunities for escape or to be distracted. And those can be good things. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things in and of themselves. But they're fragile. They're temporary. They're shallow. They don't always last. They're inconsistent. They can be interrupted. But Jesus says, I don't give as the world gives. I give you my peace. I leave you with me. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. God the Father loved you enough to send me, and I know when I go, I'm going to leave you my Spirit. These are things that they just don't understand. And he just promises them the Holy Spirit early in the Gospel of John. I'm going to send you my Spirit, he's going to help you. Why do we need help? The disciples must have been thinking, because their worlds are about to become anything but peaceful. Jesus offers them something not external but internal. See, the peace that Christ gives is rooted in his presence. It's ultimately secured by his victory on the cross. It's sustained by the Holy Spirit that he gives to us because he is our peace. He's not only an internal peace, it's an eternal peace, an unshakable peace, not impacted by our circumstances or our situations. And their circumstances were about to change. Later that evening, Christ would be arrested. He'd be beaten. He would be crucified. He would die. And I can't help but think that none of the disciples remembered back to verse 27. Because the rest of the verse says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. I can promise you they were afraid. And they were troubled. Because they'd been clinging to this external peace. They'd been seeking what was temporary. They'd been looking for a Messiah that was political. Even the disciples themselves hadn't quite put all the pieces together. But Jesus offers them something different. He offers us the same thing. And we have the benefit of hindsight. We know how the story ends. We know what happens next. But yet, aren't we like the disciples when our lives get turned upside down? Don't we panic at times just like they do? Run away or flee like our disciples do? Or like the disciples did? In Jesus' words, as he spoke to them, he also speaks to us, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I give you my peace. I leave my peace with you. You're not alone. What is he leaving? Not a thing. Presence. Presence with a T, presence with a C. We get to draw close to the one who was sent to save us. And here's this four-dimensional view of peace that we see through Jesus. We get peace with God. We're justified in our relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Messiah, the prophets longed for a day when sin would be dealt with fully. This is why Christ came. Peace begins, church, when the barrier of sin is broken. Peace is best understood when we look at it through the lens of relationship. If we have a feeling in our lives where things aren't peaceful, especially spiritually, there's probably something in the way of our relationship with God the Father. Typically, that's sin. Our sin and the sins of other people. Maybe we've been wounded by other people, but there's something in the way that keeps us from experiencing God's presence. See, God's presence is where we find the peace that we read about, that we hunger for, that we long for through this Advent season. God's presence. If we don't experience his presence, often that's a choice. We've let other things get in the way. But peace with God then leads to us having peace within ourselves. Once we get right with God, then God helps us see how we view ourselves, or the wrestling we have with our identity, or the healing that needs to occur, or the wholeness that's lacking. And Jesus restores what sin or what wounds or fear have fractured. I'm thinking it's kind of a weird thought for this series or this conversation, but Kung Fu Panda 2. Let me show you my best Karate Kid motions here. You know, Kung Fu Panda 2 is this journey for identity. It's this seeking where Po is wrestling with who he is, who he's not. He's seeking wholeness, understanding. And the movie will teach you, if you just get to this place, you could find inner peace. We all love a good ending to a movie, but there's some flaws in that understanding. It's if it's something that he can get to and discover on his own. What we know, what God's word tells us, is we can't get there by ourselves. Because true peace, external, internal peace, is only found in the presence of God. We can't get there. We need his help. Our identity is found in him. Our wholeness is found in him. Our healing is found in him. But it has to begin when we recognize what's in the way, what's keeping us from being one, Irene, with the Father. Most often, our sin. Once we respond to that sin, God helps us find healing. He heals the wounds. He helps us overcome our fears. He restores that which is broken. Now we can find peace above our circumstances. So often our circumstances dictate our expressions or our feelings of being at peace, the things going on around us. But our circumstances are just that. They're temporary. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, Paul writes, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God transcends everything that we can understand. Guards our hearts and minds. Our relationship with God, our oneness with God. We don't have to understand when we're one with God. So our situations, our circumstances don't overwhelm us because we trust that God is in control, doing what only he can do. It's not a peace that denies trouble, but rather it's peace that defies trouble. We recognize there's going to be trouble, but even in the face of trouble, we can have this supernatural calm that responds differently in the midst of it. We've all met people like that. When life falls apart and they just seem to be stronger in their faith, with their testimony, with their words, they just draw closer to the God they know is faithful and present, and they just have this supernatural calm about themselves. So how do they do that? I just walk closer to the one who knows is with me. He gives me this peace that I can't have on my own. It almost sounds cliched. It almost sounds fake because it's so out there and hard for the world to understand. When they see it, they just don't get it. But that's the opportunity for us to share our stories, to talk about the one that we walk with, that we know, that we draw close to, that loved us, that sent Jesus to give us hope and now to be our peace. It adds to our testimony. It helps us speak in the midst of our circumstances about a God who never fails us. And peace also helps us then, as we work above our circumstances, to work better with others, to be unified together, to overcome hurts, bitterness, and wounds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace." Again, we own it. We cling to it. We grab hold of it. And when we grab hold of it, here's the thing, you can't just hold it and keep it. You have to hold it and use it. You can't just walk with God and hold on to God. Oh, I've got God here, he's all mine. The whole nature of God is I can hold on to him, but as I squeeze, he kind of squishes out and splashes on other people. Are we splashing God on other people? Are we keeping him to ourselves? It's a peace that has to be shared. If we have it, we have to pass it on. If we're not passing it on, then we don't really have it to begin with. See, where Christ rules in us, bitterness softens and forgiveness becomes possible. And I'm not saying the situations that you have to forgive or overcome are not substantial or significant or big. But what I do know and believe is our God is bigger. And the grace that he freely gives to us, we then are compelled to give to others. It begins with us holding on to and clinging to and knowing God the Father. Knowing that in that relationship we have peace. And Advent reminds us that this world is still a work in progress, and it's not finished, and God's still writing his story. But in the waiting for the Prince of Peace to return, we have an obligation then to share with others what we've discovered. We could say we want peace on earth. What are we doing about it? Are we just sitting and waiting? Are we living out the faith that God's called us to live? As we're one with God, does that show up in how we interact with each other, in our own relationship with him? As we live out God's kingdom come on earth, helping others to come to know him, are we sharing peace or are we sharing stress? See, this Advent season, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, becomes a reality, something we understand, something we celebrate and worship. The prophets foretold of the day when Christ's peace would reign eternally. This is just the beginning. We know what's to come. The question is, what are we going to choose to cling to? The stresses of this world, of our lives, or the God of peace himself? You might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I want this peace. I want peace with God. I want peace with myself. I want peace over my circumstances. I want peace with others. But why does it always seem to be just out of reach? It's like it's right there, but I just can't grab hold of it. Where's God in my trouble, Pastor? Where's he at my need? Doesn't he know what I'm dealing with? Does he know who I'm dealing with? Doesn't he see what I'm going through? The answer is yes. And in that, we learn what God also does in our lives. He helps us grow. He helps us as we read through the book, Built to Beat Chaos, to manage and to grow and to be prepared for the next level and prepared for the next level. And we come to this place where we understand that peace delayed is not the same thing as peace being denied. Waiting doesn't mean God is absent. Waiting just means God's still working out his plan. And just like hope, the promise of peace in Scripture has always been long awaited. Think about the story of the people of Israel. They've been taken into exile by the Babylonians. And they finally get good news. I know, I've got a plan for you, God says. You're going to get to go home. I'm going to restore my people. There'll be a remnant that returns to Jerusalem after 70 years. Okay, we can make 70 years, maybe the people think. Except when they do get to go home, they realize that now they're still under foreign rule. They'd be under foreign rule. There'd be 400 years of silence that would come. It'd be personal and community suffering, but yet they're still told to hold on to and to cling to this hope, this promise of the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, we read from the words of Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. He and his wife, Elizabeth, are expecting a baby. They're older in years. They don't believe it. They kind of laugh and they question God. Zechariah can't talk until the baby's born. He finally gives a proclamation, a prophecy. Zechariah says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to guide our feet into the path of peace. God's been silent for a long time. Zechariah has been chosen to be the one who would give birth to this foretelling of Jesus, who John the Baptist would come prepare the way for the Lord. He said, the rising sun will come to us. It's been dark for a long time, but the sun still rises. The sun still shines. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. He'll guide our feet. Where we guide our feet? Into the path of peace. Into the path of coming to know who God is. Into the path of being one with God again. It's an invitation to recognize the words of the prophets, to the foretelling of Jesus and what he would bring and who he would be. So what we see in this moment, in these seasons of silence, is not abandonment, but rather preparation. That's what Advent is. It's a season of preparation. We get ready. We're reminded of what it is that God is doing, what he has been doing, to reveal himself to us, to show us how much he loves us, to show us all the promises that he makes to us in Scripture. Or yes, in Christ. God's timing, it's a funny thing. It's almost never to our preferences. You ever feel like God's just showed up, you know, like he's supposed to, and we're okay with that? We always feel like he's a little late. Always wish he'd come a little bit sooner. We always wish he would have done something last week. But the reality is God's timing is always for our good. And he's always right on time. So while our lists this season are long, promise of peace is simple. I have long lists. Anybody else keep lists? I have lists. I have legal pad with lists. In my mind, if I just check all the boxes on my list, then I'll be at peace. If I just get all my tasks done, then I'll have a few moments where I can kind of relax. Here's what I've discovered, though. As I check off boxes on my list, I think of other things to add to it. Now, instead of one legal pad, I have four or five. And I have lists everywhere. And I just can't keep up. Because I'm chasing after a peace that just doesn't exist. The peace that God invites us to experience is found in Him. It is Him. So the relationship that I'm invited to experience, the peace that He wants me to have, all I need to do is walk with Him. See, we don't need more methods of finding peace. We need the Messiah who is peace. We don't need to eliminate stress in our lives. We need the one who speaks, "Peace, be still," over the storms in our lives. We need the world to slow down or to quiet down. We need to draw into the presence of the Prince of Peace. So this Advent theme, this Advent gift, response to the hope that Jesus is for us, is peace, found in a relationship with the God who sent Jesus in the first place. It's not the absence of trouble, the presence of Christ. I invite you to stand with me. And know that peace is God's yes in Christ for our restless minds, for our anxious hearts, for our strained relationships, and for our wounded souls. Christ is the answer. Maybe today you're feeling anxious, restless. Maybe you're wounded, you're hurt. Know that whatever it is you need, God's the answer. And He's here. In this season where everything around us feels hurried and loud and busy and full, yet empty, may the prophet's promise of peace and their invitation of Advent lead us to a simple yes. Yes to the one who's already said yes to us. Father, I pray today for your people. That, Lord, we would embrace your presence. We would draw near to the person, we would experience shalom. Not as a feeling, not as an emotion, but as something we can grab hold of, something we can have. Lord, I just pray that we would draw close to you. That's the invitation this season that is of the utmost significance. Jesus came so that we could draw close to you. We see the hope that we long for because of what you put in us that's missing. We need you. And Lord, the peace that we hunger, Lord, and desire can't be found in the things of this world. It's found with you, in you. It is you. So Lord, when I say I want peace, help me to understand that I'm really saying I want you. I desire a Rene, a oneness with you, God. I'm guilty, Lord, of letting myself or my situations or others get in the way at times of my walk with you. But I pray this season, in your timing, with your help, that I could say yes, take that next step, draw close to you, fully embrace you. So, Lord, for those of us that are patiently waiting, as you are still preparing, help us to consistently and still faithfully trust you. Believing in your timing, believing in your ways. Lord, today, may we experience peace. May we experience you in a fresh, new way. Change us and draw us close. Be glorified, God, I pray, in your people. Help us, Lord, today to grab hold of the hand of the Prince of Peace. Not let go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may you go in the peace of Christ. Peace that steadies you, peace that restores you, and peace that's stronger than any storm. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you go today.